Happy Sabbath. There we go. Before we start, let's go ahead and have a quick prayer. Thank you, Lord, once again, for gathering us here today. Thank you for giving me the courage to stand before this crowd and deliver the message that you have placed upon my heart today. Amen. Amen. How's everybody doing today? So this time of year, a lot of people travel. It could get hectic in airports, on planes. We have a trip coming up soon to Puerto Rico. We haven't spent a Christmas in Puerto Rico in roughly 7 years. Even though our family has been, we've been blessed to be able to have our family here. My mother is here with us today, once again. Most people ask us, why did you guys choose an overnight flight to go to Puerto Rico? What they call a red-eye flight. We say, well, it's tough keeping still a toddler for 4.5 hours on a plane. So we prefer to have her sleeping. It makes it easier for us and everybody else on the plane. But sometimes, you know, you do have kids on a plane acting like kids. And there's nowhere to escape on the plane. You're going to hear them screaming no matter what part of the plane you're on. So remember a story about once there was a child, toddler probably, 4, 5 years old, yelling and screaming on a plane, and everybody was irritated on the plane. Everybody was just hoping the flight would just arrive. Everybody wanted to land because that kid just kept screaming. And the mother was desperate. You know, those who have children, you sometimes get embarrassed even though you know they're just a child. You see everybody else looking and upset with you, and they don't blame the child. They always blame the parents. We know that. So this child is just screaming, and the mother is just desperate, has no idea what to do, keeps trying, please calm down, please stop yelling. And then at the far back of the plane, there's a gentleman, and he's dressed in uniform. He's an Air Force general. And this tall man with all gray hair, white hair, walks to the front of the plane, taps on the mother's shoulder, and asks the mother, hey, can I give it a go? Will you allow me to see if I can calm him down? Mother said, yeah, sure, go ahead. So this gentleman goes up to the child and speaks to the child. At the moment, no one knew what he said to this child. But he just briefly spoke to the child. Child went back to his seat, didn't move or say a word in the entire flight. So everyone just started applauding. They were just so happy that someone fixed this because it was going to be a long flight. So when there was a lady that was sitting next to this gentleman and asked the gentleman, hey, what did you say to that kid? I mean, everybody was trying to calm down. He didn't listen to anyone. What did you say? What did you do differently? He said, well, it's quite simple. You know, I've been, you know, a general in the Air Force for a long time now. I showed him my stripes, my badges. And I told him that because of my time in service, I've been given certain privileges and certain authority to be able to take off of the plane anyone that I choose and get them out of the plane. So the child, being scared that he was going to get kicked off the plane, that's when he listened to this gentleman. But we all get angry, and it's seeing anger in a child, we realize that it's natural. It's something that's just part of us. It's on. So, just want to briefly mention, we know what the Bible says about anger, but let's briefly use this example of the American Psychological Association. I wanted to bring this up because as a psychology major, I wanted to just add this other perspective. So when we think of what is anger, it says anger is an emotion characterized by antagonism towards someone or something you feel has deliberately done you wrong. So anger is a God-given mechanism for detecting injustice and hurt. God wired us to correct injustice. So God doesn't tell us that we cannot ever be angry. He just simply lets us know that we shouldn't stay angry. Now, anger is harmful to our bodies. It's something that we really need to take into consideration. So just psychology today mentioned that anger is harmful to our bodies in the long term. It prompts the release of a flood of compounds. As a result, anger makes muscles tense, our heart rate increases, and blood pressure rises. Prolonged release of the stress hormones that accompany anger can destroy neurons and areas of the brain associated with judgment and short-term memory, and can weaken the immune system. So when we look at this here, and what does many areas of the Bible, it discusses anger. But here in James 1, which thank you, Dylan, for reading, coming up here and reading the scripture reading. Children are always braver than us adults. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Wow. So I just want to add to this what it says in Proverbs 22, verse 24 and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. You ever been around a group of people that they're always mad, always angry? And sometimes they're so angry at something that happened to you that you weren't even angry about. But everyone keeps saying, you didn't, you know, so-and-so said this to you in that tone. You didn't say anything? You didn't react? You just let it go? If it were me, I would have done this. I would have done that. I would have choked them, whatever. People always want to, there's a lot of angry people out there, and they want, if you surround yourself with these people long enough, you believe it's the norm to be angry about something. And you become less tolerant to things that you were tolerant before. Jesus warns us that angry people will face God's judgment. When you become angry about something based on other people's reactions to it, you basically fall in a trap that was set for someone else. It wasn't your trap and you fell in it. So, I wanted to give an example here of react versus respond. And we did speak about this in one of our Vespers that we had. And so there is actually a difference between react and respond. So if we read this, it says a reaction is instant. It's driven by the beliefs, biases, and prejudices of the unconscious mind. A reaction is based in the moment and doesn't take into consideration long-term effects of what you do or say. Reacting breeds anger. I'm going to give an example. There was a doctor in Puerto Rico, a well-known doctor, and she unfortunately lost her temper with some patients that were in the waiting room and were upset that they had been waiting so long to get medical attention. So this doctor walks out to the patients that were waiting, and yes, these patients were waiting for a long time, but what they didn't understand is that she was the only doctor there, and she was doing everything she could. She had worked an 18, 20-hour shift already, and she was doing everything she could to give medical attention to these people. But today, it's a problem to be angry and react and be quick to anger because everybody has a phone now and they'll record you. See, before, there's a lot that you could get away with, and you pretty much only had to apologize to maybe the people that were there when you had that outburst. But today, you can be recorded, you can go viral, which usually the bad things are the ones that go viral, and everyone will have their own perspective of you. This doctor, because she went out and went off on these patients because they said something to her, she was so tired and frustrated that she outbursted and just said a bunch of things. She said, y'all keep listening to Daddy Yankee and all that music that you guys listen to. She was upset with them. And the problem is that she was the professional there. And even though they said something that bothered her, she should have responded in a different way. But her reaction got her in trouble. This is why this is an important example. Because of that, she was suspended until further investigation. Even though she was pardoned and the Department of Health gave her a license back, she wasn't suspended anymore, the people did not forgive her because they only knew one side of the story, what went viral and how she spoke to people. What happened to this doctor, her health started to deteriorate. She actually started having health issues. And many other doctors say that her health went south after this incident. She had to move away from her family. She had to distance herself. She could no longer be on social media because people just kept harassing her everywhere they saw her, reminding her of her mistake. Unfortunately, that doctor a year later passed away. And many health professionals blame the fact that her health went south because of how she was depressed, how she stopped taking care of herself, and this led ultimately to her passing. Anger will make you sick. It will endanger your life if you don't know what to do with it. Today it's a lot more prevalent, issues of anger. We see there's a lot of angry people out there, including ourselves. Sometimes we're not as tolerant as we should be. So an example of responding to life. See, you have the option. Do you want to react to life or respond to life? Reacting, as we mentioned before, is quick, instant response, unconscious response. A response, on the other hand, usually comes more slowly. It's based on information from both the conscious mind and unconscious mind. A response takes into consideration the well-being of not only you, but those around you. It weighs the long-term effects and stays in line with your core values. So as a Christian, is your core values, is it important? Of course it is. Responding breeds hope. Reacting breeds anger. So as we can see in that first sentence, it says, slowly. Does that remind us of something? The word slow, slow to anger. It's in many parts of the Bible. So a quick example of responding. There was a gentleman, he was a speaker, his name was Zig Ziglar. Many of you probably know who Zig Ziglar is. He was always trying to stay positive. He was in the airport, his flight was canceled. When he goes up to the flight attendant or the customer service representative there, and they let him know that his flight was canceled, his reaction was, fantastic, fantastic. And he wasn't being sarcastic, he really said, fantastic. So the customer service rep asked him, fantastic, why are you so excited? We just told you your flight has been canceled. And on top of that, your next flight is not until 6:30, which is 4.5 hours from now. And he said, well, fantastic. Everybody in line was furious behind him. What do you mean fantastic? Nobody wants to be in this airport for 4.5 hours. And she asked him, why are you so okay with this situation? She said, well, there's only 3 reasons why we can't get on that plane, why we can't fly out of here. One of them, there's either a problem with the plane. Another one, there's either a problem with the person who's supposed to fly that plane. Or 3, there's a problem way up there. Either of those 3, I don't want to be on that plane anyway. Right? So she said, well, what are you going to do here for 4.5 hours? Aren't you upset that you're still going to have to be here for 4.5 hours? Well, you know what? This is a big airport. It's warm. Outside, it's snowing. It's bad weather out there. There's people that have to be out there in the snow right now. I get to be in here and have 4.5 hours to sit down and do work that I hadn't been able to do. I'm going to be here anyhow, so I might as well be productive with my time. So the example he gave was he really happy about the fact that he had to stay in that airport 4.5 hours? Was his really his natural response, what his natural response would have been? No. But He could have just yelled, threatened to sue, because everybody wants to sue you nowadays. He could have threatened to sue the airline. I have to be there this time. You're costing me this or that. But even if he would have had outrage, yelled at everyone, the next flight would have still been at 6:30. So he chose to respond to life, not react. So, question we have to ask ourselves, does God want us to react to life or respond to life? It's a good question, huh? So let's see what it says in Ephesians 4. It's actually 26 and 27. I miskeyed it. It says, be angry, yet do not sin. So he's not saying, do not be angry ever. Do not be angry at all. He knows it's natural. It's part of who we are as people. He gave us that emotion. Anger is one of the basic emotions that we have as humans, along with happiness, sadness, etc. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. So, before you reply to that email with all caps, or that text, that email that can't be erased, pause. Think about what you're doing. Nowadays, it's very easy to basically ruin your professional life or your career or anything that you do for a living or your family because of a moment of anger that cannot be erased. Remember, we live in a time where everything is recorded. Everything has a history. So as we mentioned, in many parts of the Bible, it mentions how God is slow to anger. So when we ask ourselves that question again, if God wants us to react or respond to life, God couldn't make it any clearer of the character he wants us to have. It's not easy. If it were easy, everybody would do it. So last Sabbath, Marcus actually mentioned this example, but in a different context, of Moses. So if you go to Numbers 20, verses 10 and 11, it says, the children of Israel came to Moses thirsty, and the Lord spoke to him, go to the rock before their eyes, and it shall yield water. All he said was, go to the rock before their eyes. That's all he told them to do, and it will yield water. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels. He was upset at their disbelief and their lack of trust and what the Lord could do for them. So he was angry and said, hear now, ye rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, hit the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also drank. So did Moses react? He was pretty upset at the fact that they didn't believe, but he did. We need to understand sometimes, something that we have to work on with ourselves, is that a lot of people just don't understand. What the knowledge that you have, there's a reason why God wants us to spread the word. Because the word that you know today, many do not. And that is when we have a lot of misunderstandings. But I want to mention here what Ellen White said about this situation, about this story of Moses. Ellen White in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 418, says, by this rash act, Moses took away the force of the lesson that God wanted to teach. The rock being the symbol of Christ had already once been smitten. And he was already once offered. The second time that he hit the rock was only needful to speak to the rock, as we only have to ask for blessings in the name of Jesus. By smiting the rock, Moses ruined this beautiful imagery of Christ. Moses misrepresented the sentiment of God. That view of a loving God was distorted because of his anger. So Moses didn't have to go hit the rock and say, ye rebels, and go off on them because they weren't believers. They didn't have faith. They have little faith. He could have just gone to the rock And when in the name of God, that rock would have outbursted in water. So the question I have for you, that's very important for us to ask ourselves, are you distorting the view of God to people who don't know God today because of your anger, because of the way that you act? Are you distorting the view of God? It's very important. Are you clouding the view of God through your anger? God takes this serious. See, he wants us to spread the gospel, but we're so angry at the sin and can't love the sinner. So angry at the sin, we can't love the sinner. Amen. So, how are you killing the glory of God with your anger? I'm going to tell a personal story of myself. It was a couple of years ago, my mother was here visiting. And I was sitting in the living room of my house, and Jacqueline was upset of something that we have been discussing that I was supposed to do for a long time. You know, we procrastinate. But she kept repeating it and repeating it and repeating it and repeating it. So I got to a point where I was agitated. And instead of responding and saying, you know what, you're right. We've been talking about that we have to get this done for this amount of time. I should have just done it. But I was so upset that she kept repeating it that I outbursted in anger. And the way I reacted is I spoke to her in a tone and with a language that I should have never done. But worst of all, my mother was sitting next to me when I did this. So did I distort the image of God, the view? I'm here saying, hey, Mom, you know, I'm going to church now. I'm a Christian, and my mom's happy that I'm back in church. I've chosen this way of life. And I react in such a way in front of my mother. What do you think crossed her mind? She said, she probably thought many things. She probably thought maybe she just looked at me with the eyes of her heart as a mother and said, he's just mad. That's not who he is, right? But what if that wasn't her? If it was someone else, someone that you're trying to bring into the church, you just tarnished a potential relationship that person could have had with God. And even though God tells us we don't focus on the person, don't focus on the messenger, focus on the message. But if someone doesn't know any better, they're going to focus on the messenger because they don't know yet. They don't know any better. So immediately after I did that, I regretted it. And I sat down with myself and started thinking. I said, wow, why did I express myself in such a way? Not only to my wife, which is not deserving of that, but also my mother should have never witnessed that. And now I have a small daughter. She's watching. I don't want to teach her to believe that that is how she should be spoken to by anyone. So I actually, and my mom can attest to this, I went and spoke to her. I said, Mom, I'm sorry. That's not who I am. And I promise you it will never happen again. I will never express myself again, neither, especially in front of her. Have I gotten mad again since then? Absolutely. But I've learned to work on myself a lot. A senior psychiatrist once said that angry people are never angry at what they think they are angry at. It's always something deeper. See, a lot of people are very angry already. They wake up angry. They've had a tough life. They can't forgive. They can't forget what has happened to them. And they just take that. They carry that baggage with them everywhere they go. So a good friend of mine once gave me an example. He said, if your glass of your tolerance is full, every day when you wake up, you're already angry. So it only takes a drop of water, a drop of anything in that cup of tolerance for it to overflow, which is when we react. So, how do we forgive? It's tough, huh? When we're angry at someone. Another question we have to ask, how do we forgive ourselves? Because a lot of times we may be the aggressor. We may be the one that has hurt many people. So what do we do to forgive ourselves? You can't expect to be forgiven if you can't forgive yourself. So we've heard this story before. 70 times 7. Some of you may know what we're referring to that. But let's go ahead and see briefly what is forgiveness. Forgiveness is giving up bitterness and resentment. When you refuse to forgive others who have hurt you, you are giving them permission to keep hurting you. Tough. They say, Alan Simpson, this recent speech that he did at the funeral of George Bush, used an example. He said, hatred corrodes the container it's carried in. That enemy within that we're talking about. So if we go to Matthew 18, 21 through 22, it says, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times, Peter asked Jesus. And Jesus responded, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So many Bible scholars agree that this is not a literal number. It's just Jesus giving us an example that there shouldn't be a limit to our forgiveness. Just imagine where we would be if this was a literal number. We probably wouldn't have made it past 5 years old. We make a lot of mistakes, and God forgives us a lot. So he's forgiving us, but how hard it is for us to forgive. So, have you ever been unwilling to forgive others? Is that happening in your life right now? Forgiveness. It's tough. Difficult, but necessary. It's so difficult. It's very, very difficult to forgive. You know, one of the main reasons I wanted to speak about this is my own personal experience and how it shaped me into the person I am today. My father and I had a very, very difficult relationship for a long time. My father, unfortunately, he was an addict for a long time. My father was a drug addict the majority of his adult life, up to the age of 40. So because of my father being a drug addict, unfortunately, there was a lot of, when you're an addict, and a lot of you may know this, is that that's all that matters to you, is that addiction. You can't really think straight. You don't understand the value of family or anything else around you. Your body is controlling you. It's just trying to continue that addiction. So my father, being an addict, we had a lot of issues because he was never there. It's very simple. He wasn't there. There was my mother, unfortunately, lived through that for a long time, 7-8 years with him as an addict. And that is very tough life to live. And I'm very grateful for my mother because she surpassed that and was able to raise us on her own at that time. But back to the reason, I was very angry with my father. You know, they say that nothing ever goes away until it teaches us what we need to know. It's not going anywhere. If you're angry, if you're hurt, and you don't want to sit down with yourself or with that person or just forgive that person and move on with your life, it's not going away. I hate to tell you that. But we must learn a new way to think before we can master a new way to be. So my father, it was very difficult for me to forgive him because simply I just didn't understand. I didn't understand why he was the way he was, why he did the things he did. But sometimes we need to really think about that person's life. Look at the history. No one is a certain way without a history. And my father had a rough childhood, very rough childhood. He lost his father at a very young age. His mother was a single mother. She was rough. She was very, very difficult as well, to the extent that when they would leave, when their mother would leave to work, she would lock the fridge, not let anybody get anything until she was back home. So it was a serious and traumatic experience for him. That passed on. So something that we need to take into consideration as parents, as people, is that unhealed wounds get buried alive and passed on from generation to generation. You ever seen Family Feuds? Not the game, but the actual Family Feuds, where you have your grandparents had issues because maybe the neighbor used to steal their cattle. They used to, and they have issues, and then you have been taught, don't trust that family. 35 years ago, so-and-so did this to us. They're enemies of our family. Unhealed wounds passed on. We're teaching hatred when there shouldn't be any. So the way that I forgave my father, I started coming to this church. And even though I was still angry at everything, because my dad, thank God today, my dad is clean. He's been clean for 20 years. And he lives a great life. He's really accomplished everything that he had in his mind to accomplish. And the reason why my father, unfortunately, got to a point that he left that life, but now the struggle that I have with my father is trying to get him into this life. Because now my father, he has distanced himself from that life. He's wealthy. He does very well in his area of work. But he still doesn't have God in his life like he should. Even though my dad always gives thanks to God. But there's a big difference between acknowledging that God saved you from something than actually serving him and appreciation of that. It's a big difference. My father, when he lost everyone, his mother died the same year his best friend died of an overdose. No family. We were all gone. Obviously, we had to escape from that life. He actually went he got evicted from his house at the same time, told the neighbor, he said, hey, if you take me to this rehab center, you can just keep my stuff because I have nowhere to put it anyhow. So that neighbor put him in the car, took him to the rehab. And he knocked on the door. He said, my name is Jordan. Same as me, Jordan Nast. I need help. I'm an addict, and I want to change my life. Now, keep in mind that the amount of people that go into rehab and do not go back into addiction is very, very small, maybe 30%. So my father went to rehab, had just two bags of clothes. They said, well, Jordan, we don't have any space right now, but if you come back later tonight, a lot of these people are going to leave, and you may have a room. He said, okay, can I leave my bags of clothes here? They said, yes, go ahead. He comes back that evening. There was a room, but his clothes were gone. So at that moment is when he realized he had lost absolutely everything. He had hit what we call rock bottom. Lost his family, lost his home, lost even the two bags of clothes he had left. He lost it. So there was a church behind that rehab center, and they were giving out clothes. And when he's in this line to get clothes, he realizes, he says, wow, look where I am. That's when he realized, came to the realization. And he tells me that at that moment, he looked up, he said, God, if you get me out of this one, I promise you I will never come back to this life again. And thank God, 20 years later, he still hasn't gone back to that life. And I had to send him a letter, because we didn't speak to each other for a few years. Many know this story. And the way, there's people that you cannot really have a conversation with. Not everybody is the same. You can try to forgive someone, but if they're so angry, they will never really listen to the words you are saying. They were only going to think of what to say back. Amen. And that's how my father was, and still is, but today we just have a different relationship. So I wrote my father a letter. The first letter I wrote him was a hatred letter. I was just upset with him. So I told him everything he didn't do, all the reasons why I was upset with him, the times he didn't show up, he wasn't there for me. But then again, even though I was upset with him, I remember as a kid, I didn't know as much about prayer and faith. But every time I had a birthday, when I would blow the candle, my wish was for my dad to leave drugs and be clean one day. So I wrote my father a letter. And this time the letter was not of hatred. It was letting him know, Dad, I may not need you in my life, but I want you in my life. You're my father. I know that soon I'm married. And just so you know, the relationship was that strong that my father was not invited to our wedding. That's how bad it was. He did not go because we didn't invite him. We weren't ready yet. But today, thank God, God has worked miraculously with us. And we see things a lot differently now. So I wrote that letter to my father because I knew I couldn't speak to him in person about this. I sent him the letter. I said, Dad, I want you in my life. I want to do things differently now. Let's give this another shot. And the reason why I could do that was through a Bible study. Bible study at Roland's house, Rick and Nikki. And we were talking about anger. And one of the examples was that in anger management, you're told to write how you feel. If you're very angry, instead of exploding and just outbursting towards someone, write it. Write down how you feel, because you feel that you're releasing those words in another way. So that just turned on the light bulb. I said, I'm going to write. I haven't spoken to my dad in 2 or 3 years now. And I had his number the whole time. I changed my number. I had his, but I never called him. I wasn't ready. I wrote this letter, sent it to my father. My father, even though he was full of pride, when he received that letter and read that 5-page letter, he immediately called my sisters and said, hey, I don't have Jordan's number. How do I talk to him? My sisters, out of respect, called me and said, hey, Dad is calling us. He wants your number. I told my sisters, don't worry. I've had his number this whole time in my phone. I called him, let him know. I said, Dad, you know, my sister Cynthia, Madeline, my sisters are saying that that you want to speak to me. He said, yes. I said, and we didn't mention anything of the past. See, that's something that we have to learn to do. You don't have to bring it up if you already know it. Both, if you and that person already know what happened, don't bring it up. Focus on the solution. Focus on fixing it. And a lot of times, the way to fix things is to fix ourselves. That's that enemy within I'm talking about. You cannot forgive someone if you haven't forgiven yourself and accepted that person for who they are and understand that we are all different. So when my dad received that letter, he drove immediately that same week, after 2-3 years without speaking to each other, he drove 10 and a half hours to come see me. Never mentioned the problem again till this day. It's been 4 years since then. We have an amazing relationship now. So there's a commandment about this, isn't there? Exodus 20:12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth to you. So, closing, I want to share a beautiful story that many of you have already heard. But I'm going to read this story because I thought it was a beautiful story. So, it's called The Face of Jesus. The famous Italian artist, Leonardo da Vinci, was commissioned to paint a mural on a monastery dining hall in Milan, Italy. The result was The Last Supper, one of the most recognized and beloved works of art in the world. It depicts Jesus sitting with his disciples at a feast table just after he told them that one of them would betray him. We already know who was the betrayer. During the time Da Vinci was working on the piece, he got into an argument with another famous Italian, Michelangelo. The biographer Vasari wrote that they had an intense dislike for each other. The two were jealous of each other's work and often made disparaging comments about one another in public. Legend has it that when the time came for Leonardo to paint the face of Judas in the Last Supper, he got the sinister idea of using the face of his rival, Michelangelo, instead, to be the face of the betrayer. He felt it was a great way to immortalize how he felt about his enemy. People came by as he worked and gasped when they recognized the face of Michelangelo as Judas. They were shocked. Leonardo felt some temporary vindication. Like, I got him. You know, we've all been guilty of that when we get payback with someone. But then came the last step in his grand artwork, painting the face of Jesus. As he tried to capture the image of Christ, he would paint his countenance, but would feel dissatisfied and wipe it away. For the next few weeks, He did this over and over again. He had Jesus' body completed, but he couldn't create the right face, that magnificent countenance of mercy and kindness. In desperation, Leonardo, what he should have done from the beginning, prayed that he could paint the face that would express the love and compassion of Christ. Lord, help me to see your face, he pleaded with God. Finally, a voice spoke to his heart saying, you will never see the face of Jesus until you change the face of Judas. Leonardo was convicted. He thought about Jesus on the cross, praying for the forgiveness of those who crucified him, and about how offended he himself had been by petty insults. He erased Michelangelo's face and painted the image we see today. Only when Leonardo let go of his bitterness toward Michelangelo and removed the offense could he clearly paint the image of Christ. So, some of us, we can't see the image of Christ because we refuse to forgive our enemies. It's all over the Bible. We know what we should be doing, but we quickly forget. We are so determined to pay people back that all we can see is what they have done wrong, what they've done to us. We are the ungrateful servant, demanding our debtors pay up in full, yet our vengeful hearts keep us from fully seeing Christ and receiving his forgiveness. So, in closing, do you need to erase the face of an enemy in your life? Do you need to write a letter like I did? Make a phone call or talk with someone who has wounded you? It is time to let it go. The moment has come to say, I forgive you. Perhaps it begins by asking for forgiveness. Either way, when you strike out the person's debt, you will see the face of your compassionate King. Amen. Amazing, huh? It's amazing.